Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We begin with Allah's blessed name. We praise Him and we glorify Him as He ought to be praised and glorified. And we pray for peace and for blessings on all His noble messengers, and in particular on the last of them all, the blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, as we greet you at this conference, this seminar on Akhiru Zaman, organized by the University UKM in Malaysia. We greet you from my home in the Caribbean island of Trinidad with Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am honored to have been invited by the Faculty of Islamic Studies of the University UKM to address you on the subject of eschatology and Islamic perspective. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might bless this address, that it might be beneficial for all those who receive it. What is eschatology? It is the subject of the end times. And how important is the subject of the end times? Nabi Muhammad, Allah's blessings be upon him, has just performed the Hajj, the first and the last Hajj he ever performed. And he leaves Makkah and returns to Medina. At that time it was called Yathrib. And he has about 81 days left in his blessed life. It is at this time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervenes in the historical process to do something never done before in human history. He sends the angel Gabriel, Jibreel alayhi salam. He sends him in the form of a human being. But this is not the first time he's done that. But this is the first time he sent Jibreel alayhi salam in public, in the form of a human being, in public, before everybody. This is the first instance that we know of such an event. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do such a unique thing at the very last stage of the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Remember that when he performed the Hajj and he delivered the khutbah at Arafat, the farewell sermon, Khutbatul Wida, he asked the people, "Do you bear witness that I have delivered the message?" And they said, "Yes." And then sometime shortly thereafter, Allah sent down revelation to say that the job is now completed, the religion is perfected, He's completed His favor unto us. Al-yawm, ba'ad a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. This deen is now perfected. And so then why, after the perfection of the deen, why does this event take place? Not only this, another event takes place, of course, and that is the last revelation comes down on riba. But we are now focusing on this event of Jibreel alayhi salam coming in the form of a human being. And our answer is that there's something tremendously important in this event. And our answer is, eschatology is at the heart of this event, and therefore eschatology is tremendously important. The angel came and asked five questions. Three of them forming the first part, and this last two forming the second part. The last two questions were on eschatology. When will the last hour take place? And what are the signs of the last hour? This is eschatology, is it not? Will you not agree with me that these last two questions are on eschatology? Who would differ with me? Who would differ with me? And the first three questions, we are of the view, what is Islam, what is Iman, what is Al-Ihsan, are meant to tell us that in order to study the subject of eschatology, you got to walk on this road, where you have to begin with Islam. And then you have to reach to Iman, and then you have to reach to Ihsan. Islam is the truth, the one religion that came with Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. It did not come for the first time with Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And it does not exist exclusively and only in the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. In fact, there's very little of Islam now left in the world, in this ummah. And so, no, Islam came into the world before Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And Islam exists in the world outside of the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. That, of course, will be a surprise for schoolboys. My language is sometimes harsh. I'm 83 years of age by the moon and almost 80 by the sun. And I've traveled extensively in the world of Islam, and I've served the mission of Islam for a long, long time, since I graduated in 1971 from the Alimi Institute of Islamic Studies in Karachi, Pakistan, after having spent one year at Al-Azhar, one academic year at Al-Azhar University. I have studied a long time, I have worked for a long time, and I've therefore come to many conclusions concerning the state of Islamic scholarship today. And so sometimes my language is harsh, and I hope you will show patience with me. This is Islam. If you do not have Islam, you cannot study eschatology. You do not have truth. And then comes Iman, and that is when Islam enters into the heart. Truth enters into the heart. Sometimes truth is on the lips, but not in the heart. These are the most dangerous of all people, those who have truth on their lips, but nothing in their heart, the most dangerous of all people. So when you have Islam and when you have Iman, you have truth in the heart. You live for the truth, you'll die for the truth. Everything you do it for the truth. You have Iman, you have faith. You don't say, no, I can't speak like that. I'll lose my job. I can't stand up for the truth, stand up for what is right and just. Because if I do that, they're going to say I'm a terrorist. I can't do that because my business might collapse. This is when you're being tested, and the result is you have no Iman in your heart. You worship your job, you worship your business, you worship your freedom to travel. All of these things, you worship promotion more than you worship Allah Most High. But after Iman, there is yet another stage. If you want to study eschatology, and that is Al-Ihsan. And Al-Ihsan, the Prophet said, Allah's blessings be upon him, and ta'abud Allah ka'annaka tara, that you should worship Allah as though you are seeing him, but you can't see him with these eyes. Hence, that you should worship Allah as though you're seeing him with your internal eye, the heart. This is epistemology, the study of knowledge. And our epistemology is different from that which is taught in the universities. For them, and for modern Western civilization, knowledge comes only from external observation, rational inquiry, experimentation, the scientific method. That's knowledge. And for us, no, knowledge comes not only externally acquired, but also internally received. There are those who conceive of knowledge as a package, a box that is sealed, and it's simply transferred from one generation to another. You study this kitab and that kitab and that kitab, you pass your exam, you're now a sheikh, you're a ustad, you're a maulana. Mechanical knowledge, knowledge externally acquired. But when akhiru zaman comes, and you need to study the end times eschatology, you need more than conventional knowledge. Conventional scholarship cannot study the world in the end time. And that's why so many in the world of Islamic scholarship today have already failed this ummah. They cannot recognize the money that we are using, the paper money that we're using, which replaced the dinar and dirham, which was there in the market for thousands of years. But the schoolboys don't know that. No, the schoolboys don't know that. They have more important things to do than to study the history of money. The money that we are using is bogus, it's fraudulent, it's utterly haram, it's a vehicle of exploitation, of impoverishment, of enslavement. But the schoolboys don't understand that. And modern Islamic scholarship, conventional scholarship, does not also understand that. If you have knowledge that is internally received, if you have insight, if you have a different kind of scholarship, a different model of scholarship than the conventional one, if you have the scholarship that Surah Al-Kahf directs us to with Khidr alayhi salam, وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّ عِلْمًا, and Allah gave him knowledge from Himself. And so now you have an epistemology. That knowledge comes only, does not come only through external acquirement, to be externally acquired, but also knowledge can be internally received. This is Khidr alayhi salam. And this is the model of scholarship that you need to study eschatology. That's the importance of the subject. In that visit of the angel, the Quran directs us to this model of scholarship in Surah Al-Kahf. And Surah Al-Kahf is the surah par excellence of Akhiru Zaman. The major actors in the world in Akhiru Zaman are the Antichrist, Dajjal, the false Messiah, and Gog and Magog. These are the most important actors in the world in Akhiru Zaman. What can we say of a scholar who declares of himself he is an Islamic scholar and who presents himself to teach and to guide, and yet he's silent on the subject of Dajjal, the false Messiah, and he's ominously silent on the subject of Gog and Magog? How can he be considered to be a scholar of Akhiru Zaman? Surah Al-Kahf deals with both Dajjal and of Gog and Magog. Our Prophet, Allah's blessing be upon him, did he not say, recite the first three verses, and another hadith, the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf for protection from the fitna of Dajjal? Did he not say that? And this Surah Al-Kahf, in the story of Zulkarnain, the great traveler, does it not take us to Gog and Magog? Inna Ya'juja wa Ma'juja mufsiduna fil ard. This is the surah par excellence of Akhiru Zaman. And it is in this Surah Al-Kahf that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has delivered this amazing epistemology, the epistemology of the pursuit of knowledge in Akhiru Zaman. That if you want to find the most learned of all men, he who is able to grapple with events unfolding in the world in Akhiru Zaman, in which the virus and the vaccine is only just one of them, if you want to find such a scholar, you won't find him in an institution where knowledge is a package that is transferred mechanically from one generation to another. Study this kitab and that kitab and that kitab. Not at all. If you want to find the most learned of all men, and even a learned man can make mistakes. So if a man makes a mistake, are you going to dump him and throw him? And even if he says, yes, I know I made a mistake, and when I made a mistake, I am the first to come forward and correct myself. And I'm happy to make a mistake so I can show integrity in correcting myself. So even great scholars can make mistakes, okay? So now Surah Al-Kahf is saying that the only scholar who is able to grapple with events unfolding in the world in Akhiru Zaman, events such as the modern political system, in which all of mankind are embraced in one political Guantanamo, the modern secular state embraced by the United Nations organization and all its institutions. And you have a charter of the United Nations to which you have to submit and you have to obey. This is political challenge of Akhir-ul-Zaman. And you have the economic challenge of Akhir-ul-Zaman, where the whole world economy is now corrupted. The free and the fair market no longer exists. Around the world today, the market is now a market that is controlled by those who want to rule the world. The monetary system in the world today is bogus, it's fraudulent, it's dangerous, it's taking mankind to one universal currency for all of mankind. And that one universal currency will not be controlled by the State Bank of Malaysia. Oh no, it will be controlled by one central bank for the whole world, controlled in turn by the State of Israel. This is Akhir-ul-Zaman, and even schoolboys can understand it now because we've been teaching this subject for 25 years now. But those who control us, who rule over us, either cannot see and cannot hear, or they don't want to see and they don't want to hear because they betrayed Islam, they betrayed the truth, and they want to submit to those who rule the world. Surah Al-Kahf is saying, if you want to find the most learned of all men, the prime minister, the president, the minister, the scholar, who is able to explain the world and guide you correctly, not misguidedly, you will only find him at Majma'ul Bahrain. This is the importance of Islamic eschatology, of eschatology, and this is the Islamic perspective on eschatology. Number one, the paramount importance of eschatology, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should intervene at that last stage of the life of the Prophet. How do we know it's the last stage? Because in answer to the first question, what is Islam? He mentioned performing the Hajj. The performance of the Hajj never became obligatory until that time when the Prophet ﷺ performed the Hajj. And he only did it once, and it was the last of his last one. And after the Hajj, he went back and this event occurred. So we know from this that this is at the last stage of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Why did Allah send the angel at that time? Why did he send him in this unique way? I am explaining to you if you will listen to me. He is informing us of the paramount importance of eschatology, the study of the end time. And then secondly, he's telling us that if you want to study eschatology, you have to go to a place called Majma'ul Bahrain. It is only there that you'll find such a scholar who is able to explain the world in the end time. Explain, is this virus from nature? Will nature ever send a virus which will embrace all of mankind, every single city, every single town, everywhere in the world at the same time? Would nature, which makes tasbih of Allah, because beyond material reality there is spiritual reality, and everything in the universe makes tasbih of Allah, everything is embraced with truth, will nature, that spiritual nature of the world today, ever deliver a virus which will target all of mankind at the same time? Even a schoolboy can answer and say, no, not possible. Not possible. But there are those who have eyes and yet cannot see, or who have eyes and they don't want to see. It's not convenient for them to see. So they'll never accept it. But we know that this virus is biological warfare. And if it is biological warfare, then the vaccines have to be part and parcel of that biological warfare. We understand this because we are reading the world correctly in Akhiru Zaman. This is the importance of eschatology. So even if we have to flee to the mountainside and take with us some sheep and goats to escape from your vaccine, we will do it. Because we're not going to bow and submit to you. And if you force us to take a vaccine, then we'll seek asylum in some other part of Allah's earth. And Allah's earth is wide. And so here is the epistemology for the study of eschatology. Majma'ul Bahrain. Majma'ul Bahrain is the place where the two oceans meet. This cannot be ayah muhkam, a verse of the Quran which is to be understood literally. And Imam al-Baydawi, for example, in his tafsir, he has very courageously stepped forward to declare, no, this is ayah mutashabiha. This is a verse which has to be interpreted. So don't bother with them with the Atlantic and Pacific oceans. No. The two oceans, when they come together, the meeting place of the two oceans, according to the Imam al-Baydawi, is the ocean of knowledge that is zahir and the ocean of knowledge that is batin. The ocean of knowledge that is externally acquired and the ocean of knowledge which is internally received. When these two oceans of knowledge are harmoniously integrated, there you find the most learned of all men. He and he alone is able to grapple with the world in Akhiru Zaman. We have not seen, and this is not an attempt on my part to speak ill of the Darul Uloom and the Jamia. No, or to speak ill of your international university, Islamic university. No, I'm not speaking ill of them. I'm just mentioning that they are inadequate. They are inadequate, that's all. And that's the truth. Everybody could recognize that. Because your international Islamic universities and your Darul Uloom and your Jamias are not producing scholars who can read and explain the world today and command the respect of people who can think. And so Suratul Kahf is giving us an epistemology that this is the scholar of Akhiru Zaman. We found such scholarship very rarely. I myself have benefited that my teacher, Mawlana Dr. Muhammad Fadlur Rahman Ansari Rahimahullah, who studied at Aligarh Muslim University in India, at that time, with Dr. Muhammad Iqbal, the Pakistanis referred to him as Allama Iqbal, but I say great men don't need titles. Dr. Iqbal was alive, Dr. Muhammad Iqbal, and he was the great mind, the great scholar, whose influence was pervasive in Aligarh Muslim University, and so he was essentially the guide of my own teacher, Mawlana Dr. Fadlur Rahman Ansari, who studied for his PhD in philosophy at Aligarh under the guidance of Dr. Sayyid Zafarul Hassan. But it was Iqbal who was the guiding light of all. Iqbal has to be recognized as one of the leading scholars of Akhiru Zaman who brought a Majma'ul Bahrain, who attempted to use the Quran to explain the reality of the world today. He never completed the subject, by all means, but he did make a brave and a courageous start. And Iqbal benefited from Mawlana Rumi, Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi. And Rumi himself is like a river flowing from Khidr alayhi salam. And so this is the silsila which I have inherited from Khidr alayhi salam to Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi's, whose Masnawi is one in which the most powerful line of all is where the Mawlana is calling for Basar, Basar, Basar. basar, internal, intuitive, spiritual insight to replace mechanical knowledge. And from Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi, the river flowed to Dr. Iqbal. He was not the only one, there are others as well, but he was one of the most important. And from Dr. Iqbal, the river flowed to my own teacher, blessed memory, Maulana Dr. Muhammad Fazlur Rahman Ansari, whose two-volume work, The Quranic Foundations and Structure of Muslim Society. I wish we could have this book translated to Malay. It has been translated to Urdu, it has been translated to French. This book, The Quranic Foundations and Structure of Muslim Society in two volumes, is a masterpiece in a brave and courageous attempt to reconstruct Islamic religious thought in the modern age. And I have benefited, I have inherited that scholarly profile from Maulana Fadlur Rahman Ansari, Rahimahullah. And this is why I've been able to make an effort, a humble effort, in pioneering Islamic eschatology in the modern age. Before we end this brief address, an Islamic perspective on Islamic eschatology is one which recognizes that the Messiah is central to the historical process, that the Messiah is pivotally important to the end time or Akhiru Zaman. And so we must go to the Quran to study the Messiah. And I have just completed a new book entitled The Messiah, The Quran and Akhiru Zaman. And you can go to my website and to my YouTube channel to get that book, and you can download it from my website free of charge. It's now being printed, so we don't have it as yet published. But you can download the book from my website, The Messiah, The Quran and Akhiru Zaman. And when we go to the Messiah, we understand the political reality of the world today. When we go and study the Messiah, we understand the economic reality of the world today, the monetary reality of the world today, the military reality of the world today. All of these things we understand when we study the subject of the Messiah. The Messiah, of course, is Jesus, the son of Mary, Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And he came and he left. And the Quran provides ample evidence that he will return. And when he returns, he comes back to rule the world, not downtown Chicago, no. To establish a state which will be ruling state in the world, in Jerusalem, ruling the world from what they call Holy Israel and we call the Khilafah state. And when that state is established, the Messiah will then rule the world from Jerusalem. And history will end with the triumph of truth over all rivals and the triumph of justice over all injustice and oppression. But before the Messiah returns, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam spoke about the Antichrist, the false Messiah, Dajjal, and he is in the Quran. You can find Dajjal in the Quran, but you got to search for him. You will not find him in the Ayah Muhkama. You will find him in the Ayah Mutashabiha. This Dajjal is the mastermind of the world in Akhiru Zaman. He wants to impersonate the true Messiah. And if he is to successfully impersonate the true Messiah, then he also must rule the world. How can he rule the world from Jerusalem? Answer, he has to create a civilization which will do the work for him. And that civilization will have Gog and Magog at his very heart. But the schoolboys will never understand that. So what can we do? Leave them alone and move on with your scholarship. leave them alone, because they will never understand. And move on with your scholarship to understand the world in akhiru zaman. I gave this lecture at a university in Malaysia, UITM, I think it's called, and there were about 5,000 students in the auditorium on an Islamic explanation of the phenomenon of modern West, an Islamic eschatological explanation of modern Western civilization, using the Quran to explain the reality of the world today in which modern Western civilization dominates the world. Modern Western civilization has given us the political system. It has given us the economic system. It has given us the monetary system. It dominates the military affairs of the world. Modern Western civilization is transforming all of mankind into carbon copies of themselves. You can see her. Right there you can see her in Kuala Lumpur. She has hijab on top and she has tight blue jeans below. That's modern Western civilization, an unbalanced society. All of mankind is being transformed into carbon copies, willy-nilly. Whether you want it or you don't, you're being transformed, except those who are faithful to the truth. And those who are faithful to the truth will be a people who will always go to the Quran to understand the world today. And having gone to the Quran and studied the Quran with the proper methodology, and we've written a book on proper methodology for the study of the Quran. Just look at one verse of Surah Al-Waqi'ah on methodology for study of the Quran. And ask yourself, is this being utilized by the institutions of Islamic learning? فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ. And I take an oath by the positions in which the stars are located. فَإِنَّهُ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمْ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ. And this is not an ordinary oath. This is an oath of supreme importance. What is it? The positions in which the stars are located. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ. Quran is a recitation. It means a recitation. And this is a noble and generous recitation. If you are faithful to the Quran will make you noble and be generous with you. And you'll be raised to a high status in the world. And your name will remain even when you're gone from this world. That's what the Quran can do for you. Fi kitabin maknoon. And this Quran is located in a book which is preserved. Which is preserved. La yamassuhu ila al-mutahharun. None can touch this Quran except those who are clean and pure. Of course, the Quran is a recitation, something in the world of sound. So you can't touch sound. You can't touch sound. So the Quran means you cannot touch the Quran, means you can't scratch the Quran, even to scratch to locate its meaning. The wisdom of this Quran, unless your heart is clean and pure, meaning you are faithful to the truth which has come from Allah, and you don't betray that truth. So then what is the meaning of the position in which the stars are located? The answer is, in the same way that you study the stars to locate direction, you are navigating a ship on the sea. You have to look at all the stars, not just one. You have to locate to see how the stars are interrelated with each other. What are the connections between the stars? You've got to connect the dots. You've got to see the patterns. And from the patterns, you'll be able to locate direction. Similarly with the verses of the Quran. Just as with the stars in the sky, so too with the verses of the Quran. Are you studying the Quran like that? I ask you. Where is that scholarship that is studying the Quran the way you study the stars in the sky. When you have studied the Qur'an like that, and you have located the patterns, you've located what my teacher calls the system of meaning, then and only then do you turn to the hadith. After the work which has been done to locate the isnad, to see whether the text, the hadith is sound or not, it is sahih or not. After that work has been accomplished, there is another work to be done. You have to use the Qur'an to judge the hadith, even if it's Bukhari, even if it's Muslim. You have to use the Qur'an to judge the hadith. Let me repeat it one more time. It is the function of the Qur'an to sit in judgment over the hadith, because the Qur'an is al-haqqul yaqeen. It is absolute truth. Nothing else is absolute truth, only the Qur'an. And so now, if a hadith is in harmony with the Qur'an, we accept it. But what do we do if a hadith is in conflict with the Qur'an? Like a hadith which says that our Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, married a six-year-old child. And there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that this was something done, conferred for him and for him alone and for no one else. So you can't manufacture evidence now. Who follows that sunnah? No one. Who has followed it in 1400 years to marry a six-year-old child? No one. Who will give their daughter in marriage to a six-year-old? No one. Who is prepared to marry a six-year-old? No one. None. So what about the sunnah? Ah, yes, the schoolboy doesn't think. The hadith is in conflict with the Qur'an. The Qur'an prohibits you from marrying a girl who has not as yet reached the age of puberty. And so when a hadith is in conflict with the Qur'an, as this one in Sahih Bukhari, we reject it. That's right, we reject it. When a hadith is neither in conflict nor in harmony with the Qur'an, like most of the hadith that the Shia, our Shia brothers use on which to build the foundation of the sectarian movement, what do we do with a hadith which are neither in harmony nor in conflict? Answer, we accept such hadiths. But we only accept it as information, not as knowledge. And you certainly do not want to divide the Muslims on such hadiths. You certainly do not want to have a boxing match with your brothers over such hadiths. That is foolishness with a capital F. I want to end now with this brief talk on the Islamic perspective of eschatology by reminding you that we have provided evidence that not only is eschatology perhaps the most important branch of knowledge in the world today, but it's also absolutely indispensable if we are to survive the tests and the trials of Akhiruzzaman. Secondly, that you cannot study eschatology unless and until you follow the road, which begins with Islam, proceeds to Iman, and then ends with Ihsan, which is to worship Allah as though you're seeing Him with your internal eye. And so epistemology. We have to adopt this epistemology to study eschatology. The knowledge does not come only as externally acquired, knowledge is also internally received. And in order to qualify for knowledge internally received, the heart must be absolutely faithful to the truth, which has come from Allah. When we study eschatology that way, we recognize that the Messiah is at the heart of the end time, the heart of the historical process. And as a consequence, Dajjal, the false Messiah, and Gog and Magog, who are created by Allah to serve him, to help him. These are the main forces in the world in Akhiruzzaman. We recognize Dajjal is already released. We recognize, for example, it is Dajjal who has given us the virus and the vaccine, and he's using the virus and the vaccine to fulfill his own purpose of eventually ruling the world from Jerusalem. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might bless those who now study the subject of eschatology. And I have written several books on the subject. You can get them all, download them all from my website, imranhussain.org. And may Allah bless you all. Thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.